This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Purpose of Life Productions presents Khalid Yassin.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أيها الإخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, I understand that this morning and also tomorrow you have already engaged and you will be engaging in some discussions about the issues relative to marriage. And as I understand it, these are sort of workshop discussions. So a workshop discussion is not a lecture. It is where people can sit and they can talk and they can ask questions and they can be responded to and problems can be surfaced and they can be resolved and discussed and so forth. So because of that, may Allah reward the thinking and the wisdom of the organizers to do that, because if they didn't do it, it would mean they did not have the foresight to deal with a very critical issue. I say a very critical issue because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, marriage is half of the faith, so seek the other half from your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to understand the significance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that marriage is half of the faith. Why is it half? Because the faith can be divided into issues of ibadah, or it can be divided into issues of mu'amalat. So the ibadah, or the acts of worship and rituals that we have to do that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us, such as the salah and the fasting and the hajj and the aqidah and the other things. But marriage is part of the mu'amalat. And when the human being, the male or the female, is not married, in most cases, it makes them dysfunctional in the areas of mu'amalat. Or we can say differently, that when they are married, they are able to fulfill the other social duties in a much better, wholesome way. So this is one way for us to understand why marriage is one half of the faith. Now we also know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned in the hadith, which comes in different riwayah, that marriage is a part of my sunnah, and whomsoever leaves off my sunnah is not from me. It didn't mean that he has left Islam or she has left Islam, because we know some famous, powerful, respected scholars of Islam, for one reason or another, they did not marry. So we know that it wasn't because there was something that was unstable in their lives. No, we know from this hadith, it means it is a very strong sunnah that we should do it. And unless there are some supporting circumstances that only Allah may know, and the human being may know, or their family members may know, that in almost every case, the Muslim, male and female, wanting to fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they should also fulfill this responsibility of marriage. Why? Because it is a strong sunnah, and it complements all the other mu'amalat, and it also gives credence, and it gives substance to the society, because the society is made of individuals, and individuals are compounded by marriage into families, and then families form communities, and communities form societies, and societies form nations, and nations form the world. Understanding that from a social perspective, we can now see the importance of marriage, that it is not just the issue of the satisfaction of the two people who want to get or who are married. Marriage has an importance, and marriage has conditions, and marriage has its own set of challenges. That's what I want to discuss. The importance of marriage, the conditions of marriage, and the challenges of marriage. Some of the challenges which are well known, and other challenges, they're not so well known, but they are well discussed. Meaning that there are people who are discussing them who themselves, they don't know. And many who don't know, who say, and some who do both. They say they don't know. We want to see if we can cover some of those issues as a dialogue, meaning that as a nasiha. Then we will try to steer you towards some websites that will provide you with further insight, where you can get some of the religious rulings, decisions about these kinds of issues. But here we want to sort of discuss it. Now I want to give you a little background on how I want to approach this and why. I think I mentioned to you in a previous lecture that I had a discussion with some of my grandchildren, and we spent a little bit of time together. And I noticed that they were being a bit restless, and they were being a bit provocative and poking each other and making little jokes and starting to make little signs that they wanted to go somewhere or do something else. And it was an indication to me that, you know, granddaddy, it's real nice. You know, this, we made a little salah together and we talked together, and, you know, it's been nice, but, you know, we got some other things to do, or places where we want to go, or things that we want to talk about. And we don't know if you really ready to talk about those things because you are old head. They didn't say that. But I can see in their thinking and their restlessness So I asked them, what's the matter with you? What's the problem? What's going on? What, y'all want to talk about something? So they laughed. So I said, listen, let's let our hair down. The sisters know what that means. Y'all, I don't have no hair, but I'm saying, we said, let's let our hair down. This means, you know, when you're home and, you know, when you got your hair all up and fixed up in a certain way because you're working or whatever, you got your, you know, your scarf on. But when you get home with your husband and your family, you can let your hair down. Well, in a dialectical way, that means let's talk about anything that you want to talk about. Their question to me was, granddaddy, anything? I said, anything. Now, for a minute, I said, don't forget I'm your grandfather, so don't be rude, don't be disrespectful, don't be vile, don't be foul, but at the same token, consider me as one of your friends. Let's just kick it. That's what I said. Because, you know, the young people, they understand, kick it, kick it. That means let's just throw it out there. They repeated, granddaddy, anything? I said, anything. They said, well, granddaddy, actually, we wanted to go see this movie called Get Rich and Die Trying or something like that. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, what's the name of it? Don't lie. 50 Cent. You know that 50 Cent movie. 50 Cent, 25 Cent, whatever cent it is. No sense. Get Rich, Die Trying. They want to go see this movie. And then there was another one by DMX. Only the Young Die. Not Only the Young Die. Some other crazy picture. It's really just about sex, drugs, robbing, killing. That's all it's about. Sex and drugs, robbing, killing. That's all it's really about. Violence and bling bling. That's all it's about. The whole movie. So I said, no, look, we don't really need to go see these movies. He said, but, you know, what we want to talk about is like, it's based on that. So I said, okay, look, I don't want to be sitting up in no movie house with everybody else looking at that kind of stuff. Can we get the movie? They said, yeah. I said, where we can get it from? My grandson said, granddaddy, I got him. He got him from the black market. Pirate. Same way y'all do, you know, DVDs. Same way y'all do them. Pirate. Black market. He got them in his bag. So I said, okay, look, let's go get some popcorn. Let's get some Pepsi. And let's go to my hotel room. And let's just chill out. We're going to spend the whole night together. We're going to watch these movies. And then we're going to talk. They was happy. They was jumping up and down. It was, oh, man, wow. We're going to, you know, oh, man, granddaddy, you cool. You the joint. This, you know, this is the first response that we get, you know. I mean, they love me. They hug me and all this. But now I'm the joint. So we sit up and we watch these three movies. I said, look, wait a minute now. When that crazy stuff come on the screen now, we got to fast forward that. So my grandson, I know you already watched it. So before it get to that point, fast forward it. He said, okay, Grandy, I got it. Now, after we watch those two crazy, filthy movies that has set the trend, that has set the mindset of the young kids, that is entertaining them, that they are riveted about, that they want to watch over and over, the language, the style, the clothes, everything they are doing, and the bling bling and all the dancing, the singing, and the foulness that they're putting in their minds after they're going to watch it. And your children, you might be saying to yourself, why'd you sit up and watch that kind of stuff with your grandchildren? I just got finished telling you, they had already seen it. I just wanted to establish with them that I can go all the way down the road with you and then talk about it. Because if I don't go down the road with them and talk about it, then they're going to close the door on me and they're going to talk about it with somebody else. Am I telling the truth, young people? Am I telling the truth? Right. So after we watched this here, about 12 o'clock at night, 12:30 at night, we have finished watching these two movies. Now they want to talk about everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. We talked about abortion, the after morning pill. We talked about masturbation. We talked about same-sex marriage. We talked about homosexuality. We talked about lesbianism. We talked about oral sex. We talked about everything. Now you say, who are we? Check how you talk about all that stuff. You got to talk about it. There's no shame in discussing the truth. And if you don't discuss these issues with your children, if you don't let your hair down and set a night, I didn't say watch the movies, because remember, some of you are not going to do that. But if you don't sit down and talk about it with them, they're going to sit and talk about it with somebody else. And that somebody else is going to set the stage. Somebody else is going to qualify it. Somebody else is going to quantify it. Somebody else is going to explain and justify it. Somebody else, and that somebody else may not even be a Muslim. That somebody else could be another young person. And even if they don't discuss it with somebody else, the movies that they're watching and the DVDs that they're watching and these iPod songs that they're listening to has already put in their minds themes that establish and answer those issues for them. And we as parents, we think just by telling them what not to do and what they got to do, we think that by doing that, we have done our job. I say to you, you live in a different world. It's just like living with a bag over your head. You are just like the ostrich that when it hears a sound that it's afraid of, it put its head inside the ground until that sound goes away. When the sound goes away, the ostrich didn't lift his head off the ground, and although his whole body is still outside the ground. That's how we are sometimes as parents. So brothers and sisters, I want to talk about the issue of marriage from that perspective. Not from the shara'i perspective, not from the ahkam perspective, not from just from the rules and the conditions and all that. We'll discuss that, but I want to go right to some issues that need to be dealt with in order for us to enter the arena of marriage and then to deal with that arena once we have entered it, to come out with the prospect of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for us regarding marriage. Now, in the course of my discussing it, I might get a little graphic. I will not curse, but I might be a little graphic. So, you know, some of y'all might want to cover your head like that, like one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he was showing them how to make istinja. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was showing one of his companions how to make istinja. He did not expose himself, but he was showing them how to make the istinja. So one sahabi, that he covered his head because he was ashamed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing the sign of how to make istinja. The Prophet ﷺ uncovered his head and said, there is no shame when you speak the truth. So before we proceed, I want our brother, Jama'a, mashallah, a young Qari, may Allah bless him, student of knowledge. I want him to recite two very important verses of the Quran, and I will try, inshallah, my best to give you the English meaning. And if I am incorrect, our sheikh, inshallah, he will correct me, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون.
This very important ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us here, and among his signs is that he created us male and female. It's a statement. We don't need science to support it. We don't need science to prove it. Allah has said it, and Allah has spoken the truth. That everything in the heavens and the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had made it male and female. The plants, the animals, you see, he had made them male and female. Even the microbes and the germs, Allah has made them dhakar wal untha. And the human beings, he have made them dhakar wal untha. Allah has made them male and female, opposites, complementing each other. And he says, and he have created among them a union called azwajan, marriage, a union, a social union called marriage. And what is the purpose of that? In order that they taskunu ilayha, that they would dwell with themselves. And he's saying that the male will dwell with the female to find among them sakina, rest, repose, tranquility, and that in this relationship they would develop muwadda, love, passion, closeness, intimacy, and also rahma. Rahma means mercy, respect, and dignity between each other. And Allah says, and in this is a sign for those that reflect. This important ayah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for this union, mean that it is natural. It's not unnatural. It is natural. For a man and a woman to deny themselves is unnatural. For a man and a woman to discipline themselves is natural. But to deny themselves is unnatural. So Islam is a natural religion. It is a religion of fitra, natural. It meets the disposition of the human being. It meets and complements that disposition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he placed inside of us a natural reaction, a natural attraction, a natural magnetism towards each other. So that boy and girl, Dick and Jane, Susie, Johnny, all that Abdullah, Fatima, that whole dynamic that takes place from an early age on to the old age is natural. What Islam does is Islam sets the parameters for the fulfillment of what is natural. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives a description, a qualification for how those relationships can be fulfilled. He calls it azwajan. So this is clear, because zawaj in Islam, zawaj is the legal mating, uniting of the male and the female according to the parameters which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Khaliq, has determined for them in their best interest, for them and their family and humanity itself. Zawaj. Then he gives us, what is the objective? That they might dwell together. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that they would have tranquility, repose, that they would have good feeling among each other. They can chill out, you know. Sakina means they can chill out with each other. They can relax with each other. They can hug each other. They can support each other. They can make love to each other. They can share with each other and walk and laugh and cry and talk and do everything together in a relaxed fashion and find in that tranquility for each other. That is the whole objective. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's given it to us in a beautiful classical way. And then He says, two disciplines is what will bring that about. Muwadda, that they have a reciprocal love for each other. Now this love is not just the love of like what you call bestiality. It is not the animal passions. It's not just the sex making and the sex talking and this whole thing and being predisposed with having sex. This is not the love. This is the love of the animals. That's what the materialistic societies want us to be preoccupied with. That's the kind of love. Do you love that girl? Or I love my wife? Or I love this, I love that. They want it on that level, on the level of the passions. No, this is not what mawadda is. Mawadda is something different. You see, in Arabic, there's two words that can express love. One is hub and another one is mawadda. Mawadda is bigger than hub, because one is nurtured. Hub, to love something, to be attached to something. But muwadda is like it is cultivated. It develops a cultivation. It's a relationship that a farmer has with the soil, a relationship he has with his plants and with his animals, a relationship of growing and fostering them and developing them and taking care of them. So he develops an attachment for them, not just an attraction. Muwadda. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word rahma. Here, rahma, we know that the womb is called rahim. You see, because it is sensitive. Rahma is mercy. It is a way of dealing with each other. It is using principle. It is being sensitive. It is using positive means and constructive conversation and having respect and honor and integrity. These are the words Allah is choosing to tell us about this relationship. He says, and in this is a sign for those who will reflect. Give us the other ayah, please.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والله جعل لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا وجعل لكم من أزواجكم من بنين وحفظة ورزقكم من الطيبات أفبالباطل يؤمنون وبنعمة الله هم يكفرون.
See how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He constructs His speech to us. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by swearing. Wallahu. See, Allah is swearing here because He wants to emphasize to us what He will say next. Then He says, as He mentioned before, that He created us. Created us, and amongst us, He created us for a union together. And from that union comes from beautiful things. Things of responsibility. Things of legacy. Things of posterity. Things that we love and that will project for us our ideas, our dreams, and our vision, and take us beyond even our own life. He mentions, and He gives to you through this marriage union, sons and daughters. And He gives you from this marriage union also grandparents, subhanAllah. So now Allah is covering, you see, the husband and the wife, the children, the grandchildren. Allah is talking about the entire nuclear family. This is what he's providing. This is the issue here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that through marriage, he is protecting the generations. Allah is protecting the society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us the opportunity to have the most dignified society. Why? Because it is protected on one hand by the grandparents, the furthest generation, and on the other hand, by the future generation, the children, and in the middle, by the parents who themselves are between the children and the grandparents. See how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he constructs for us this. And then he says to us to let us know that the provision is not on us. We should work, we should cultivate, we should think, we should plan, but the rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should not be ungrateful. The rizq comes from Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that we should have many children. Multiply. Don't worry, inshallah, about how you will feed them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask you for any rizq, but Allah gives to you the rizq. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in an authentic hadith, don't worry about supplying the rizq. If there's enough for one, there is enough for two. And if there's enough for two, there's enough for three. You know, we have a saying, just add a cup of water to the soup. So we see that the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in spite of the fact that we are in a crisis, in spite of the fact that we are smattered and shattered, and that we are invaded, and that we are transgressed upon, and we are murdered, and our houses and our homes and our lives are transgressed, in spite of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the average Muslim family in the world has 5 children. Subhanallah. The average Muslim family has 5 children. That means average means some have 9, 10, 11, 12, as in my case, and in some of you here, 15, 16, 17. But most Muslims have at least 5 children. But in the non-Muslim countries, because they are greedy, because they are stingy, because they are frustrated, because of the fact that they are confused and they don't know their social identity and they don't know the objective of life, some of them, they don't want to have no children. So the Muslims, just because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslims, they are outstretching the kuffar wherever they are, just in the course of marriage and having children. By the year 2010, there should be 15 to 20 million Muslims in North America, because Muslims are having children. While Muslims are having children, the kuffar, they are killing their children. They are killing themselves. The men is marrying the men, and the women is marrying the women. They're having abortions. They're killing the children when the children is 8 months in the womb, 7 months in the womb. They're killing them. They're killing them when the children is already starting to form. They're killing them. Why? Because they are afraid that they will have to share what they have with these unborn children. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the risk is from Him. Dear brothers and sisters, marriage is a protection against immorality. And marriage is a protection against sexual perversion. It does happen from time to time that a Muslim is married, male and female, married. And still, even though they're married, still they still have some feeling to gratify themselves outside of marriage. And they perform zina. It does not happen often. It is not something which is blatant and flagrant in the Muslim society, the practicing of open zina. No. But it happens among the Muslims because sometimes we are not socially stable. And sometimes we have been influenced by other ideas. But for the most part, zina and sexually transmitted diseases that come from zina and adultery, it is very, very small and very insignificant among the Muslims. Meaning that maybe only 1 in 100,000 Muslims who are socially functional practicing Muslims will ever catch a sexually transmitted disease. And sometimes when that happens, it wasn't because they were sexually active outside of marriage. It may have come through a blood transfusion, or it may have came to some other kind of way. Because this is a blessing and a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He protect this ummah from that. Secondly, I mean, it is a protection against immorality and sexual perversion. That means ideas of having sex in ways that no creatures ever thought about. Meaning that human beings are now, they have become now where it is no longer gratifying for a man and a woman to have sex together. It's no longer gratifying. They have to have sex now with children. We're talking about now infants. Infants. They want to have sex with one-year-old babies. They want to have sex with animals. Dogs, donkeys, chickens, rats. What kind of crazy, what kind of people could this be? They want to have sex using cucumbers and tomatoes and pumpkins. What kind of crazy people is this? No, I'm saying this is real. These are the kind of people that we're living with. Some of your neighbors, some of the people you go to school with. This is what they want. This is what they prefer. And they say, to each his own. Let everybody do their own thing. Like Nike say, just do it. You wearing the shirts, that's what it means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us marriage to satisfy us, to set the parameters for us for what is decent and what is dignified and what is wholesome and what is sound and what is within the parameters of the halal and the haram, which have been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marriage is a source of maturity, responsibility, and resourcefulness, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that for those of you who want to get married, make the preparation for it. Don't just desire to get married. Make the preparation for it. If you are a young brother and you want to get married, make the preparation. That means go to school and get a job. Now, go to school and get a job doesn't mean you got to wait until you graduate from school. It doesn't mean that you got to wait until you buy a house. It doesn't mean until you go get yourself a little Rochinette apartment or some furniture and whatever. No, it doesn't mean that. It means go to school, educate yourself, prepare yourself, get you a little part-time job. Start saving yourself up some money. And then the young sister that wants to marry this young brother, talk to your parents and say that you like that young brother. Be honest and say that the two of you have already been SMS. You know, SMSing, that's like messing around. You have already been talking on the phone. You've already been in the chat room. So marriage is a source of maturity, because it forces the people to start making plans, preparing for responsibility. And I say to the parents, if you got a young son that's in high school, but you already know that he's kind of mature, he's already looking, talking, you know, he already admitted that he's kind of like already SMSing, he's already chatting, he's already talking and walking sometimes with her, I think you need to make some preparations. Tell your son to get himself a little part-time job, and then after that, help him to get his room together. Get his room together. That's his room. And then go to his girlfriend or Muslim prospective wife or whatever. Go to her family and talk to them and make an arrangement for them to get married and come live with you in his room, because that's his wife. Better for them to be in your house or his house, his family's house, halal, than for them to be somewhere else, haram. Now, you need to think about that. Of course, they're just 15, they're just 16, they're just 17. They didn't finish high school. You know, they don't know what to do. They don't know responsibility, but you know what to do and you know responsibility. So take care of them, but also protect them. Brothers and sisters, the conditions of marriage are basically three. One is ijaba and kubula. The asking, the requesting, the answering, and the acceptance. Ijaba and kubula. This means there should not be any forcing of marriage. No one has the right to force the marriage. And if a young girl is forced to marry, that means her father made the decision for her to get married. But when she becomes of the age of her own responsibility, she has the right to annul that marriage. But when she's of age to make her own responsibility decisions, her father cannot do that. She has the right to choose for herself. And the young man has the right to choose for themselves. And the parents should not force their children to marry. This doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a arranged marriage. No, sometimes an arranged marriage by the parents is better than the arrangement of the young people themselves, because the arrangement of the parents deals with issues of their, how are they responsible together? What are their natural attractions? It's a non-emotional decision that is made. And so in many cases, we find by statistics that arranged marriages sometimes, and in many cases, they last longer than the ones that are arranged by the young people themselves. But this is not a forced marriage. This is not a forced marriage. But at the same token, I tell the parents, if your arrangement or your choice for your son or your daughter is obviously not what they want, you gotta listen to what they want carefully. Because if you don't listen to what they want, they will find a way to get what they want in an unnatural way, and that will be your fault in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other condition for marriage is called mahr. Now, one of the problems in the Muslim world with the issue of mahr, that is dowry, is that the parents is telling the girl, or the family is demanding, that the man, he got to buy the woman a $200,000 house. He got to give her a $50,000 dowry. He got to buy the furniture. He got to buy the house. You know, he got to give the father $10,000. He got to do this. He got to buy a diamond ring. He got a this. He got a so-and-so. So how's the man going to marry? And then after he does all of that, he becomes a slave. And because of that, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, In other countries in the Muslim world, there are women who are 45 years old and 55 years old and they are still virgins and they can't marry. Secondly, there are young men who are 32 years old, 35 years old, 28 years old, still living with their parents, and they cannot afford to marry. So what do you think may be happening in those societies? We don't have to imagine much. The parents and the woman should make the dowry as easy as possible, as practical as possible. I said easy and practical, so that we can facilitate these people getting married. Make the conditions of the marriage easy. Facilitate it for them. Fayassiru wa la tu'assiru, the Prophet ﷺ said. Make things easy and don't make them difficult. Another condition is that there be witnesses. That these people don't get married in secret. That they're not forced to be together in secret. That the community knows. That the family knows. And that there's pride and there's dignity and publicity about the issue. Now, in some of the issues I want to deal with or mention, it is like the issue of getting married early. We should, in a society like we live in today, we should encourage our young girls and young brothers to get married early. We parents can figure out what to do when they get married. We can figure out how to make it easy for them. They don't have to pay no rent. If my son has already lived with me, he don't have to pay no rent. Let him get married. At least I know he's in his room with his wife and that he's not in some other place with his girlfriend fornicating. And I know that if it's my daughter, I know that my daughter is in the house of her husband's family. Or they're in my house and they're being taken care of and guided by us. And when they get up in the morning and they go to school together, they're husband and wife and they can walk and talk and all that and they're all happy. Why not? Me and my wife is happy. Why shouldn't they be happy? Parents are preventing their children from getting married and we already been married for 30 years. What happened? We forgot? We don't know what it is to be in love? We don't know about romance? We don't know about them blink blink in the eyes and all the things that they're going through? We forgot about all of that? We also forgot that there wasn't television and there wasn't movies and there wasn't all these DVDs and all this pornography when we got married, most of us. So it means we should help them, because if we don't, we're pushing them towards the fire. What about the issue of marrying divorcees? What about sisters who have been divorced and nobody wants to marry them? That's like a no-no. That's Abe. That's what y'all Arabs call it. You know, we ain't married no sister been married. Nah, man, that's Abe. So what the sister who's been married before? What's she supposed to do? Should she have an operation and make herself like a new virgin or something? I mean, she is an individual. She has children. She needs to be comforted. Those children need to be guided. They need to be part of a family. They need to be socially protected and functional. So I say, therefore, some of us brothers here who would maybe prefer to marry a young virgin or whatever it is, single sister, what you call like fresh, whatever it is. No, marry some of those sisters who have been divorced. Maybe they learned their lesson. Maybe Allah will bless you even more with them. They have more experience. Maybe Allah will bless you because also those children, and you marry them and taking care of those orphans. So some of us should marry those sisters. Of course, those sisters should also be willing to take a marriage of a brother who already has a wife. Why not? Alhamdulillah. Say, sister, say, alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. We should be marrying. All the sisters is over there right now should be married, every single one of them. I mean, of course, unless they are too young to marry. Now, if you shake your head no, then maybe you shaking your head to say that the Prophet's wisdom wasn't correct. Maybe you shaking your head and saying that Allah, he doesn't have the right wisdom. Maybe you shaking your head and saying that you ain't a part of this ummah. Maybe you shaking your head and say you ain't got no desires. Maybe you shaking your head and you say you something different. Maybe you shaking your head and say that you got a special formula. Maybe you shaking your head and say, oh no, not for me. Then what is for you, I ask? Maybe you are not affected by this. Maybe you got some special vicars. You know, you don't look. You don't feel. You don't have no emotions. You got yourself in total control. I don't believe that and you don't believe that. So don't fool yourself, because the biggest fool is the one that fooled themselves. Allah, he knows the best. Is that right? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know the best, he told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam what is the best. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also told us what is the best. So we want what Allah wants, and we want what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, none of you can truly believe until you bring your wants, your desires, your hawa into accordance with what I have brought. Secondly, what about marrying non-Muslims? For the brothers here, you say, oh, Allah said we can marry the Christian women of the women of the book. But Allah also said, yeah, you can marry women of the book, but those who have not had any paramours. That means women of the book who themselves have not been sexually active before. Where are you going to find them at? You might have to go to the hospital when they're born. So Allah gave a condition, but the brothers, they saying, oh no, Allah said we can marry women in the book. And so a brother, he come here, he looking for one of them sisters he can marry real easy. And then he wind up, after he marry her, he finds out now he got a problem. She don't want to be Muslim. She don't want to go to the mosque. She don't want to hear no Quran in the house. And she love bacon. And she like to drink every now and then. And when they have children, she tells him, okay, you take them to the mosque every now and then. I take them to the church. So now we got children in this room and brothers in this room who is married like that, who got problems. Why? Because they found out that the woman never, ever, ever wanted to appreciate or to respect his religion. And as a result of that, the brother wind up having to divorce that woman. And when he divorced that woman because of the society that we're living in, who gets the children? So the mother gets the children. So now here's little Abdullah and little Fatima. They gone to the church. You know, they done took off their clothes. They eating ham. You know, they sitting around. People are just drinking alcohol, this and that, and so and so. They have lost everything. And now these children are facing a psychosis. They don't know who they are. They know their father is a Muslim, but their mother is something else. So who did that? Who's responsible for that? It's that father. You shouldn't have did that. You should have thought about those children. You should have thought about those consequences. And you should not have put your citizenship and what you wanted first. Now you got the problem. Now you're looking for the imam to solve that for you. Secondly, for the sisters, it is absolutely haram and forbidden for any sister to even consider marrying a non-Muslim. It is absolutely haram, and it cannot even be considered for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim under any circumstances. We can look to the fatwa about that. Why? Because Allah wants to protect that woman. And Allah wants to protect her children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect the ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows the nature of the male and the female. And Allah has mentioned that the male and the female, they are not alike. They are not alike. In most cases, the male is going to dominate the female. I said in most cases. I know a lot of sisters say, oh no, I ain't like that in my house. In most cases. So therefore, it means that in most cases, the woman is going to acclimate herself towards her husband. She's going to accept the leadership of her husband. And if the sister marries a non-Muslim, then what will she follow? And what will her children follow? And what will happen to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And what will happen to that sister and her children? Secondly, if you marry a non-Muslim man, you also marry his family. So even if he's a decent guy and he says you can wear your hijab and, you know, I'm going to be respectful and I'm going to watch you pray and you can do everything you want. What about his family? And your children become the grandchildren of his family. So if something happens to her, who you think those children are going to wind up in the hands of? Something happens to your husband, this kafir you married, those children are going to wind up with his kafir family. So Allah has forbidden that. It is not allowable. It is not even thinkable. It is not even a consideration under any circumstances for a non-Muslim woman to marry a kafir. So if you can't marry a kafir, why are you looking at him? A Muslim woman. If you can't marry a kafir, why are you looking at him? Why are you writing to him? Why are you chatting with him? Sister say, oh, I'm trying to give him some dawah. Dawah means inviting them. If you're in a chat room, you don't even see him. What you inviting them to? No, dawah. The major responsibility of women is to give women dawah. Men can give dawah to everybody. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the men to go in and out and all around and everything and expose himself because Allah has given him a different shield. Allah has given him a different nature. But because the woman, she is fragile, because she is sensitive, because she is more sacred, because she is more gentle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to protect her. So when that Muslim woman opens up her hijab and opens, allows herself to start talking and exchanging with a kafir, what he's going to do, he's going to penetrate her mind first. Once he penetrates her mind, then he's going to start to attempt to penetrate in other ways. It's natural. So it is haram. Don't even begin it. Don't even start that. If a non-Muslim want to talk to you about Islam and he start asking you about, oh, sister, listen, I want to know something about Islam. Can you talk to me? Sister, be smart enough to understand he's trying to be slick. Tell him, go talk to my brother. Go talk to my father. Here's the number of the mosque. Go to the Muslim Student Association office over there. Okay? That's what you need to do. Go to this website and check that out. Don't have no further conversation because that's not your job. Protect yourself, sisters. Now, what about this issue of temporary marriage? You know, they got some Muslims here who call themselves practicing muta. You know, some Muslims here, they talking all some slick talk. You know, we can still have muta. We can still have temporary wives. Like I can marry a sister for a weekend. Yeah. You know, me and the sister, we just hook it up for a month. A weekend. We just hooking up. You know what I mean? It's halal. It's called muta. So when the brothers talk to me about this muta, you know, it's halal, I tell them, yeah, okay, if you want to do that, I want to marry your mother for a weekend. I mean, why not? Yeah, I want to marry your daughter for a weekend. Why not? And what about one of your three or four wives that you got? Since you marry different women, why not give me one of your wives for a weekend? No, you would not give somebody your daughter for a weekend. You would not give somebody your mother for a weekend. You would not give somebody your sister for a weekend. But you want to marry, you want to take and fornicate with somebody else's mother, daughter, or sister for a weekend. See, it's a graphic way of approaching this issue. The man get an attitude when I say, give me your mother for a weekend. He don't like that. So, but that's somebody's mother that you want to take for a weekend. And as for the hukum on this issue, it is haram. It is zina. There is no such thing as temporary marriage. Marriage in Islam is marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave the believers at a specific time during the Ghazwatul Khaybar, He gave them a special permission to do this for a limited period of time out of knowledge which only He knows best. And after that expedition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogated that permission and took that permission back. And Umar ibn Khattab, he dealt with that issue long time ago, and the companions, they dealt with that position. And we Muslims, we don't do that. So there is no such thing as temporary marriage. Because marriage has three conditions, we said, right? What are the three conditions? Ijaba and Qubula, is right? Another condition is what? Mahar, is that correct? Another condition is what? Witnessing, is that correct? And another condition after the marriage is that it is dissolved by talaq. And in this issue of mut'a, none of them is there. There is no talaq. Doesn't have to be witnessed. Secondly, you understand, there is no mahar. So it is not marriage. It is nothing but zina. And these are brothers who just want to fornicate with somebody and give them a gift like a prostitute and walk away someplace, a Muslim. They want to do that to a Muslim girl. And in many cases, they're doing this here with non-Muslims. Then what about the issue of brothers talking about right hand possessed? You know, you got some crazy brothers. They call themselves, they engage in jihad 24 hours a day. You know, they reading jihad, they talking jihad. You know, they ain't never been to jihad, but they reading jihad and they talking jihad. They wearing combat boots and they talking about killing kafirs and Islamic State and blah, blah, this and that. And they said, brother, look, we're in a state of war all over the Muslim world, and therefore we can take right hand possess. So what's the right hand possess? Malakat Aymanihim. What is that? I mean, ain't no war. We ain't in war, but brothers are taking women and living with them. Brother told me he got 10 right hand possess. Akhi, look. They should be left hand possessed because you should get your right hand cut off. Because you and those that you live in with is nothing but fornicators. There's no such thing like that in Islam unless there is jihad which has been declared by the Amir of the Muslims. And this is war between the Muslim state and the non-Muslims. And captives have been taken according to the auspices of Sharia and the auspices of war and jihad. And under this kind of discipline and environment, there are terms and conditions and agreements and things that qualify it. And only under those circumstances can that be done. And what about welfare wives? Welfare wives. This is brothers who's marrying 2, 3, 4 sisters, and they know that the sisters already on the welfare. So I said that's a welfare pimp. If you're marrying sisters and you already know they're on the welfare and you're not taking care of them, and they having babies that the state is taking care of, I say you pimping those sisters. And this is not acceptable in Islam. This is not moral in Islam. This is not responsible in Islam. This is not acceptable in Islam. If you want a wife, you marry her and you take care of her. And if you're having problems taking care of that one, you don't marry another sister and put her on the welfare. So I say if you brothers got welfare wives, you need to keep one and you need to divorce the other ones. Now, if the sisters don't care, being welfare wives, then you good for them and they good for you. Brothers and sisters, these are some of the challenges in regards to marriage. And I say that we have the wherewithal to meet those challenges. You and I, just be sincere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida.
Be sincere, be straightforward.
Yuslih lakum a'malakum.
Then Allah, He will reconcile things for us. He will make things easy for us.
وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive us our sins.
وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا.
Then it calls for us to be sincere, to have ikhlas. It calls for us also to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, it calls for us to be obedient towards Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause me to benefit from the medicine which I distribute to you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you good wives and give the sisters good husbands and also to give me more. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make easy for all the young sisters and the older sisters to get married. Make it easy for the young brothers, older brothers to get married. That inshallah, that We have the aim that when we come together like this here, that every brother who wants a marriage, that he can get married, that within 6 months' time that he want to get married, that we can get him a wife. That when a young sister should be married and wants to get married, within 6 months' time that we can make it easy for them to get married, and that we don't block the way for them to get married. We ask Allah to bless this ummah with marriage. We ask Allah to bless our understanding of marriage. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy and move the difficulties and challenges out the way for us to get married. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this ummah, that it be blessed and distinguished through marriage as the other people is Allah to have distinguished them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he have blessed them and he have destroyed them because of their fornication and their adultery and their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت ونستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين.